Man, so good, so good. Can we give it up one more time for the band leading us in worship? And House of the Rising Sun, say it ain't so, say it ain't so. if you are new to our church, you might be saying, what? That's not a worship song. So every summer we take either, we used to do a movie series called Summer at the Movies, and then the last three summers by popular demand, we've done summer soundtracks. So if you haven't ever read Acts chapter 17, when Paul was going through the Greek idols, he said that there was one written to the unknown God. And then he was able to connect his culture, or that culture, back to Christ. And so we try to use a cultural tangent point to connect to a spiritual truth. And then what we hope to do is increase your spiritual lens that you can look at even music, movies, whatever, through the lens of Christianity. And today this song is near and dear to my heart. For all of you that were raised in non-church environments, this describes it perfectly. And so what is our goal? What is the wish of the Father in the song? He's like, please, please don't spend your life in sin and misery. And so I hope today we could think about that last line before it goes into the last part. It says, he's got one foot on the platform and he's got one foot on the train. And a lot of times in our Christianity, that describes where we're at. We have one foot in and we have one foot out. One foot in the church, one foot out. One foot in the marriage, one foot out. One foot in the place that we're trying to build as our career, but always looking for something else. And so true commitment is hard for us to achieve. And I hope today that I can give you three things, three lies that I think people embrace that cause them to live in brokenness. And then I'm going to give you a truth at the end, like what is the secret to Christianity? And it's not a secret, but it's a way that we're going to look at it today. So without further ado, you guys ready? You ready? Ready? Before I get any further, I just want to say happy birthday to America. Could you guys, yeah? What I believe to be, and by any measure of sane logic, the greatest country in the history of the world. No country has done more good with the power and the wealth that they have. No country has done more for the cause of Christ in the history of the world. And those are things that make me proud to be an American. Okay, so enough of that. Yes. So if you're not raising your kids to love America, you need to read some more history. Anyway, okay, I quit, Tim. We're not doing that. All right. Yeah, it's free. So Acts 7 and Galatians 5:1 are going to be kind of our bracket verses for conceptual theology this morning. And the main thrust of the conversation is quit going back. Quit going back to the things that aren't good for your life. Quit going back to the way that you used to live before you met Christ. Quit going back to unhealthy places. See if you see it in these two verses. Acts 7:39, our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. The him in this is Moses, but it's the Moses that just received the commandments of God. So when it's not refusing to obey him is ultimately refusing to obey God's word as delivered on Mount Sinai. Instead, what'd they choose? Instead, they pushed aside the God voice that was in their life and their hearts turned back to Egypt. So we see that there's a possibility that our feet can be in the right place, but our heart can simultaneously be in the wrong place. Would you guys say that that's possible? Would you guys say that's true? So you could be here in church this morning, but your heart could be somewhere else. Is that possible? Yes, obviously. So today we want to get congruence, right? We want you to be able to line your heart up with where you're at and to follow after Christ. The Israelites were constantly wanting to turn back. Galatians 5:1, it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm. Then don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here, it's actually talking about religious slavery. When you try to lift up a system of doctrine that makes you good enough to be saved versus depending on God's grace enough to be saved. And so Paul was saying, why would you switch to Jesus and then go back to your old way of thinking? And so in both of these verses, it demonstrates that we have to have a conscious mind, a principle inside of ourselves where we know that it's the nature of us. We are prone in both of these passages, and you can find them all throughout the Bible. We're prone to going back to the way we used to do it, the way we used to talk, the way we used to live, the people we used to hang out with, the place that we used to go that we shouldn't go anymore. So I started deconstructing that because this song that we sang at the end there, it's really about vice. It's about bad habits. And we all know that there are some bad habits that are hard to break. I did this in the first service. It was unanimous. I'm going to try it again just to get you guys to participate. All right. Have you ever, by show of hands, had a bad habit that you have said to yourself, I need to change that? You've tried, and yet you found it very difficult to break that habit. Have you ever had a habit like that in your life? Raise your hand, okay? Yes. So I just wanted you to see you're not alone. You are not alone. And if it was just willpower, surely there would be more of us in here that would have the will to change those things. But what if I told you that it's more than that? It's more than that. There are some lies that we believe that keep us in broken places. And I could spend the rest of the sermon talking about what those three lies. I could name 100 of them, but I only have time to focus on three. So, number one, here's the number one lie that people believe that keeps them in broken places. Based upon my past success, I can handle it. If you have time, you can go read Judges 16. I don't have time to read it this morning, but most of us are familiar with the Cliff Notes. He met a woman. What was her name? Oh, yeah. Delilah. And she began to tempt him. And she said things that no woman has ever said. If you love me. None of y'all have ever said that, right? You never even heard of a woman that's used love against a man. I hope, guys, are you listening? I hope you listen. The women are way more clever than we are. Trust me. You don't even know what you're dealing with. He began to share his secret. You guys remember that? But he didn't tell the exact way. He didn't say it was his hair. He's like, well, if you braid it, you know, if you put new ropes. And see, Samson's logic was this. Every time I've ever needed it, I could summon my strength and I could rip the gates off. I could take a donkey jawbone and go at it like 300, the movie. I mean, there was nothing that Samson couldn't do. And so why would he believe, based upon his past success, that something bad is going to happen this time? You see, we start to lull ourselves into this belief that because nothing bad has happened up until this point, I can handle it. And then she shaved his head. And it says, she said, the Philistines are upon you. Like, in other words, you're under attack. And says he got up like he had always gotten up. And he did not know that his strength had departed. In other words, okay, what made Samson strong? Was it that he had bigger muscles or was it the anointing of God? It was God working through him that gave him his strength. When he woke up, it says that he did not know the strength was gone. In other words, he had grown so accustomed to God not being there that it didn't feel any difference when he woke up. Imagine if you're not careful and you allow yourself to believe the lie that you can handle it and you put yourself in these situations, what if you start lulling yourself into a false sense of security that says, because nothing has happened yet, nothing will ever happen, I will be okay, I can handle it. Did you know that the enemy works in a way that says, I want to lift you up to the top before I push you over the edge? Did you know that? Like, if he slapped your hand the first time that you reached outside of the proverbial garden and took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the first time, if he gave you a consequence, then you would quit doing it. But no, he wants you to start enjoying this thing. He wants you to start building your life around this habit, around this lie. And so today I would like to tell you that just like Samson, you can't handle it. That just because nothing bad has happened yet, it doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen. Imagine that would be like a drunk driver that says, I can drink and drive because I have never been in an accident while drinking and driving. Therefore, I am good at drinking and driving. Has anyone ever heard that logic? Raise your hands. Yeah, I guarantee you're lying if you've never heard something. If you drink alcohol, you've heard someone say something stupid like that, okay? No, just because something bad hasn't happened doesn't mean that disaster is not right around the corner. And just because you haven't had catastrophic consequences yet doesn't mean keep doing it. And so today I would encourage you, quit believing the lie that you can handle it. Lie number two, I was better off a slave. Or you could say, I was better off at some prior point to meeting Christ. The Israelites constantly had this concept as quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7 that we read just a moment ago. Stephen said that their hearts turned back to Egypt. I want to read a specific example, and I think that you'll be able to relate to it. It says, the riffraff among them, and, you know, Moses wrote this, so you could tell, like, maybe a little bit, like, yeah, I'm just going to, like, in your report, you know, you give them a little extra name, you know, Crooked Hillary. Anyway, so it's like the riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again. Now this is getting serious, right? We're crying about it. Think spoiled teenager and you have the average Israelite, okay? So the Israelite wept again and said, who will feed us meat? I want steak, okay? And then they start remembering, right? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt along with the cucumbers. Now, I don't know anyone, and I'm sorry. I know there's people in here that you like them, but I personally have never heard someone like, man, I got to go back to that restaurant. Those cucumbers, amazing, right? Come on. We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt along with the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. And I know 50% of the audience in here doesn't know what manna is, and that's fine. You're going to know in just a moment. But I want us to focus on this. I was better off a slave. I was better off before I met God. I was better off before he brought me out of the slavery and into freedom. And I want to put this up there, and you can screenshot if you want to. Just remember this little piece of wisdom. We romanticize a piece of our past while ignoring the prison we are simultaneously trapped in. When we think back about, oh, that was so much fun when we did that in that time, in that era, and it turns out that if you ask a person, well, what else was going on in your life at that time, they'll start telling you like they were living in like a hell. It was chaos. Everything was breaking. Career, unstable. Marriage, unstable. Oh man, we had these friends that we used to hang out. We had so much fun. So your life was imploding, but you had some fun. So would you trade the life not imploding to not have that fun? See, the Israelites look back and they were like, we had free fish. And if you've ever heard someone try to put a good face on a bad situation, has anybody ever heard something? Like the way they're like talking it up like it was the greatest thing. I mean, 430 years we were slaves, but you got to understand, we got free fish, we got cucumbers, we got melons, we got leeks, we got garlic. I mean, it was the best slavery that you could possibly ever imagine. You know what? If you get three friends to sign up for this slavery package today, I want you to imagine the insanity level that you would have to say it was ever better when you were a slave. There's no way, right? I mean, can the church say amen on that? You can never get there. You can never get to the logic that God's freedom is worse than the slavery of sin. You can never get there. And then listen to that contrast. And if you have a teenager, you better say amen to this. But like, it's like, all we got is this manna. Now, if you go back and read what the manna was, it was a miracle. Every day, from the time they crossed the Red Sea to the time they entered the Promised Land, they would wake up, and without putting a seed in the ground, without watering, without pulling the weeds, this miracle, magical food called manna would just rise up, and it would be enough to feed them for that day, every single day. And it says when they put it under oil, it was like a bread. They would mill it, and it tasted like the best cake. That's what it says, the best cake. God made a cake that you could eat every single day, and it would satisfy all of your physical needs. That's God, okay? So on one hand, you got cake, amazing cake, not just terrible cake, amazing cake. And then on the other side, you have free fish, you get cucumbers, all you can have, and you get to be a slave for the rest of your life. See, the faulty logic focuses on a piece, and they ignore the prison. And if you ever had, go back in the time when you were in your teenage years or your 20s, okay? Some of you are in those years right now. All the single people, listen to me. Everyone had a friend that started dating someone toxic. Say amen. And every time that person, let's just say, for me, it was my homies, and a girl leaves, okay? That girl leaves, and everybody looks at everybody, and like he walks her out to the car, like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Like, is someone gonna tell him? I mean, this person's terrible. She treats him terrible. She's just constantly. And then the guy comes back in, and like you start trying to tell him. And what do they say? What do they say? Oh, guys, thanks for telling me. Said no one ever. Ladies, have you ever tried to talk your friend out of a person that was just terrible for them? Like, he's been to prison. I mean, come on, he's been divorced 3 times, and you're saying he's a keeper. No, he's probably not. I'm not saying all. I'm just saying general rules. You start seeing him get treated bad. You try to tell him, hey, he's treating you bad. And they're like, it's like a force field. Have you guys ever seen this? They're like, no. They're the one. I love them. And then they start coming up with reasons, the most flimsy reasons why they need to stay in this relationship. They're like, oh yeah, you make it sound like it's so easy. We have a Spotify playlist that we made together. And like, who gets that playlist? God forbid. And this never happened when I was this age, but like now sometimes like a guy will get a girl a puppy or something, and now it's like you have a surrogate puppy in your relationship, and it's like, who's gonna get the puppy? We can't just break up. Sparky needs a home with 2 parents, even though we're just dating and we live separate. It makes no sense, is what I'm trying to say. And so you're focused on, I know, I'm just getting worked up there. I've heard them all. But you're actually devaluing what God has delivered you from when you have this desire to go back to the past. You're saying what he's given you now isn't good enough. You're saying the freedom, crossing the Red Sea, wealth beyond measure, a promised land that you're going to inherit, that your children's children are going to inherit, everything you could ever want. But you want the free fish and slavery. I hope you can see what I'm saying. You're not better off going back. You're not better off, even if your feet are in the right place, if your heart is divided. Lie number 3, the pleasure is worth the pain. You see, a little parenting advice here. There's three really different types of children. I had all three, and there's the calculating child, and they're the ones that are like doing the math, you know, and they're trying to find the angle, you know. There's the obedient child, and those are the ones you pray for. Those are the ones that are just a pleasure, you know, just love them. Just love them. I'm just going to let you know Silas was my nicest kid. Silas is the kid you dream of, okay? I'm not going to tell you which other two I'm talking about. But if you have more than two, you're likely to get this third one at some point. And I'm just going to say, there's some kids that don't care about the calculations. They say, I'll take the pain. Like, I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah, I know what you said. I did it anyway. Just tell me what I'm going to get, you know? And like, now that child, that's scary, right? That's scary because like you got to find a level, a threshold. You got to meet them. And most Frisco parents, you're too soft, all right? You got to meet that intensity level, all right? Whatever it is, you got to rise to it, okay? Because that's the only language that they understand. I will make this so painful that you will never do it again, all right? And so parents, if you're ever thinking like, oh, should we be mean to them? We got to build up their self-esteem. No. Pain. Pain. That's what they understand, okay? I haven't even read the text yet. I'm just saying. My son, this is Solomon writing, but wisdom is being personified. My son, obey my words, treasure my commands, keep my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you would the pupil of your eye. When I was reading that, I was imagining those movie scenes. There's always like the knife scene where the guy's like kind of stabbed and like he stops it and it's like right there hovering over his eyeball, you know? And I'm like, not the eye, you know, not the eye. It says, tie them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, keep God's word as close as you possibly can. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your relative. Make them your family. She, wisdom, will keep you from the forbidden woman, a wayward woman with her flattering talk. That's the warning, okay? Now, between verse 5 and verse 21 is 15 verses of a young idiot that does not listen to wisdom. And for every man in here that did not listen to wisdom and has ever dated or married the wrong woman, you say amen. Say amen right now. Amen. Yeah. You dated crazy at some point. You found out. Now, I don't have to read the rest of it to tell you what happens. I'm just going to do it as an academic exercise, okay? She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures with her flattering talk. We're just talking. We're just talking. Hey, can I not talk? Can I not talk? We're talking. Have you ever seen this type of talking? Has anybody ever seen this type of talking? Like, you ever see something like that? You ever see anything like that? Like, you can see it from a mile away. I have seen people interacting. I thought we're married until I started talking. Oh, no, that's my husband over there. Do you think that people can't see what you're doing? Because I'm telling you, ladies testify. Can you see when another woman starts talking to your man like that? Do you need to tell him? Yes. Because sometimes men are dumb. Let's listen. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with her flattering talk. He follows her impulsively. It just happened. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? It just happened? It just happened? It just happened? Do you know why it just happened? Because you kept putting yourself in proximity to sin. You kept putting yourself in conversations that you thought you could handle. You kept on saying to yourself, well, we're just talking about things. I mean, we're just talking about work. And yeah, maybe I was complaining about my spouse, and then they, of course, have all the answers. Oh, she shouldn't treat you like that, king. Anyway, so that's just the NIV version. Impulsively means that the man is now on autopilot. See, this is true. This is what separates men and women, is that men can get to a place, and don't hear me say they're not accountable. I'm just saying that once desire has taken over, they're blinded. Listen to what it says. He follows her impulsively like an ox. Do we have a phrase that goes with ox? Does anybody know it? You're like a big dumb ox, okay? That's not a woman. This is a man. A big dumb ox. And it says he's going to the slaughter. Do you know on the day that the cow goes to the market and gets killed, like, you know that when they go down that chute, you know that they don't know? They don't know. It's like, and that's what men look like when they put themselves in the way of the wayward woman. It says, like an ox to the slaughter, like a deer bounding towards a trap. Can y'all imagine the deer? I can't hop, my back is still, but just imagine I hopped a couple times right now. He's just going around, He doesn't know there's a trap. And ladies, if you know any of these type of ladies, would you say that they set traps? Would you say that they set traps? Say amen, ladies, if you've ever known a lady. Yeah. Say amen if you're a man that's ever been caught in a trap. Until an arrow pierces its liver like a bird darting into a snare. He gives four different ways that she's gonna get you. He says he doesn't know it will cost him his life. Got one foot on the platform, one foot on the train. You know what sin never does? Sin never announces its final destination. The wayward woman doesn't say, come in and let me destroy your life. She says, come in and enjoy yourself. You see, it's that temporary instant gratification that somebody is willing to throw away all that God is trying to build. And I'm telling you, if you walked in here today and there are any yellows that are flashing in your life, maybe you've even gotten to the full red light, stop doing it. It's not worth it. Here are three lies that if you believe any of these three, you will stay in brokenness. What is wisdom saying to him? Wisdom is begging in this passage. The song said it too. Don't go where I went. Don't lose what I lost. Don't travel on the train that led me to ruin. For all of you that weren't raised in a Christian house, you don't want your kids to feel the pain of the decisions that you made. So we can't keep living lies and simultaneously lead people to freedom. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one, you'll love the other, you'll despise the one, you'll serve the other. This is universally true. You know this. You know this. It says in Matthew 23:37, to give you God's point of view, Jesus is speaking to the Israelites, to disciples, but he says Jerusalem, which is his favored city where he was going to save the world. He said, how often I would have gathered you. And I put it in the King James today, just go old school. But ye would not. ye would not. In other words, in Texas, we say y'all would not. Have you ever heard someone try to blame things on God? Has anybody ever heard this? And God is making it perfectly clear what he's trying to do. He's saying, I constantly trying to gather you. I'm trying to gather you. I'm trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I'm trying. How many times would I have saved you from that situation? How many times did I try to call you? How many times did I convict your heart? How many times? This is the heart of God breaking into 1,000 pieces, saying, how often would I have shown you how to get out, how to go forward? The Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Here's the manna. He said, but you would not. Either you will or you won't. But don't blame God. God has made his love for you abundantly clear. You cannot sit there and deny the love of God. So this morning, don't blame him for the decisions that you've made. So then we come to our finale. What is it? What is it that makes Christianity work? If we were going to look at, okay, Tim, I tried this. I showed up. I went to church. I sang the songs. I would say to you that it's that 1 foot on the platform, and it's that 1 foot on the train. It's that 1 foot in the church, and it's that 1 foot out of church. It's that 1 foot in the marriage. It's that 1 foot out of the marriage. It's that 1 foot in your profession, and it's that other foot that's always looking for the next thing, never fully committed. What if I told you that I believe that most people that go to church don't experience the fullness of God for one reason, is that it takes a certain type of commitment, and that is all in. And then tomorrow when you wake up, you have to choose all in again. And so whenever you come to Jesus, he's not wanting to give you partial salvation, but we want the good part of God that says, yes, God, give me forgiveness. Yes, give me grace. And then God says, yes, and in return, I want your life. And I don't want a part of it. I want it all. He says, come, take up your cross and follow me. Man, today, do you have partial Christianity or do you have a full commitment? Have you ever gone all in with Jesus? Because sometimes we're using a calculator and we're saying, well, what's best for me? I mean, when I look at my time, when I look at my money, when I look at my talent, like I gotta like try to get me to this place. And God doesn't use a calculator, he uses a cross. He says that's how much, because there's another son and there's another house. Man, what if I told you today that God has a house of a risen son, and that if you would accept him fully in your life, it would make all the difference in the world. You want your Christianity to count? Then you gotta go all. You can't keep on saying, I'll give him my Sunday, but I won't give him my life. I'll give him my voice on Sunday, but I can say whatever I want during the week. I'll give him my love on Sunday, but I'll treat my family with contempt and not respect it the way that God said. No. You see, it won't work. You'll find yourself back in Egypt. You'll find yourself on that train to wear that ball and chain. Man, today I hope I've given you some stuff to think about. We're gonna sing this last song, and I hope during this moment that the light bulb has come on and you say, man, I'm willing to go all in for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, help us today to love you the way that you love to be deserved. You've given us manna, God. You've provided for us over and above, more than we could ask or imagine. God, can we bring you the sacrifice of praise? Can we bring you the sacrifice of a committed life? God, you have gone over and above to prove yourself. And I want to pray for that one person sitting in the room today that's thinking about it. you came to church today saying, God, give me a sign. And it couldn't be more bold and flashing than it is right now. Stop. Stop. Stop what you are doing. Quit before it's too late. Let God have His way in your life. Church, would you stand and worship with us?